Well, hey, welcome to the teaching portion of Cascades Church Online. I have two sons. One is 4 years old and one is a year and a half. And both of them love construction sites. They just can't get enough of construction sites. If they could, they would watch the videos of them. Then they'd go to the sites and watch all the diggers and the cement mixers and the dump trucks, just all of them. And you know, living in our city is great for them. Because no matter where we go, you can see a different construction site. When we lived in Coquitlam, right on the street we lived on, there was a number of brand new homes that were being built. And my oldest would love to go there and see what the workers were doing. And when we moved out down here to the Cascade Heights neighborhood, there were, again, brand new homes that had, they had torn down the old ones and they were building these huge new homes. And my son would love to see him. And when the city workers would come and put new sidewalks in, he'd be so stoked to see a cement mixer. And everywhere you go throughout our city, you can see it. Even down on 22nd Avenue, you can see these brand new developments of buildings that are going in right across from the local elementary school. And in our alley, right from our church here in the laneway, there's a laneway home that has been built up. And I'm sure for many of you, you've seen that in your neighborhoods too. It's just building, building, building. We just see it throughout our city, not just in the downtown city core, but throughout our city. And you know, it's not just our city that sees these buildings being built, more and more of them. You go to New York City or Shanghai, you go to Dubai, there are massive buildings that have been erected in those places. All around the world, we see these in cities, but even just in smaller towns or villages, there's buildings that are just not as big. And yet, in every single one of these places I've named and places I haven't named, there's another kind of building that is being built up. And Paul tells us about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Paul tells us that God in Christ is building up a new humanity, a new society, that God is actually through this new humanity, he's giving them access to himself and he's making them his dwelling place. They are his building. Paul wants to give us an alternative reading for reality, that all that we see is not all that there is. And at the center of reality is God himself. And the whole book of Ephesians is really about showing us who God is and what he's done, and how that's changed our world and what it means for you and I. And so with all of that in mind, let's read Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. This is what it says. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, and consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you in this moment and ask you to speak to us. We're listening, Lord. Give us ears to hear you, a heart to respond, and eyes to see reality as it is, as your word shows us. I pray these things today in your son's name. Amen. What's amazing about the letter of Ephesians is that Paul is writing it from a prison cell. And yet from this place, Paul can see things clearly. He can see beyond where he is, and he can see that God is building something which only God could build. And this is what Paul wants us to see here in this passage. It's actually a revolutionary message, especially coming from someone like Paul, who is a lifelong Jew, who actually initially rejected Jesus and his way, but now he's become a proponent of it. And it's led him to a prison cell. And yet even here he's saying God is building something. But what Paul wants to start off by is just by carrying on in what he's been building and outlining of what God has done in Jesus Christ for humanity. And we've been looking at that over the past few weeks, and this is just the continuation. And so Paul reminds his audience who are Gentiles. He says, remember you who were Gentiles. You who were formerly Gentiles and called uncircumcised. He says, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth or citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners. And because of that, you were without hope and you were without God in the world. That might sound foreign to us, but that's because the law, the God of Israel was Israel's God, and he came to them and chose them. And he didn't choose them just because he only wanted them. He actually chose them because he wanted them to be a blessing to the nations. But all the other nations were Gentiles. That's what was a catch-all for anyone who wasn't Jewish. And this word that we read as citizenship, your Bible might have it as commonwealth. In the Greek, it was politeia. And it's where we get our words like polity or political. And it's actually referencing a whole way of life that gets shaped by a shared vision and values. And so Israel, their shared vision for reality and their values came from the covenant, that covenants, I should say, that God made with his people. God made covenants with Abraham, with Noah, with Moses. And God promised that there would be a new covenant to come through the prophets. And so Gentiles were outsiders of this. They weren't citizens of Israel's commonwealth. They weren't attached to God. They were foreigners. They were uncircumcised. Circumcision was this physical marker that the Israelites had to mark them out as God's people. And what Paul wants to really highlight here is this problem. It's this problem that humanity has, is that humanity is divided. If you were a faithful Jew, like Paul would have been, you would have seen Gentiles as unclean, and you didn't want to interact with them because you did not want to get made unclean, ceremonially unclean, in order to be before God and come to God in his presence. But Paul here is highlighting how what was meant to be something that made Israel distinct, that set them apart so they could actually be a blessing, got twisted by humanity and by what Paul calls the powers, these spiritual beings that twisted good things like God's law and made it something that actually created division and hostility. And this hostility ran across or through like ethnic lines, racial lines, national lines. And we see this type of stuff today. Prejudiceness against different races or nations or cultures. This is what it looks like for humanity to be enslaved to Satan and to the powers of the air, to be enslaved to the flesh, like Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Humanity is divided, hostile towards one another. And Paul says that Jesus came and broke the dividing wall of hostility. the way that Paul is really trying to demonstrate that this hostility existed is by showing how it was present in Israel, in Jews. Because this hostility existed between Jews and Gentiles. They didn't want to interact with one another. And because of this social hostility, Paul wants to just demonstrate, look, that is actually the way of the world. And because Jesus has come, that doesn't carry on anymore. Paul actually hints at this when he talks about circumcision, because he actually says this was done in the body by human hands. And what he wants to talk about is actually what God is doing and birthing. But first, he's pointing this out. Like I said, circumcision was supposed to be this physical marker that Jews were God's people, that they were set apart. But instead, what happened is that they used this to actually judge Gentiles. They actually saw that God chose them, but they looked at it as not just a privilege, but a point of pride for them that made them better than other people, than other nations, the Gentiles. They weren't clean. They weren't God's people. And you know what? Distinctives, divisions of nations is not a bad thing. Every culture is distinct and unique, and that diversity is beautiful. God gave Israel the law as a means of setting them apart. It made them distinctive from the rest of the nations around them. But that purpose was so that they would be a light, so that they could actually function like mediators to the other nations between them and God. That was the purpose. And unfortunately, instead of seeking to be a blessing, they just saw their election as mostly that privilege instead of this mandate for mission to go out. Now, some of us, we actually unintentionally do the same thing, because what we will do is we will give thanks for the salvation God has given us, and we acknowledge it as a privilege, but then we lose sight of the fact that God has saved us not just from Satan's sin and death, but for a reason, for a purpose, is to be a blessing to others, to the world, that God actually chose you for a mission. He chose you. And apart from Jesus, humanity is divided. But God actually set us apart to be part of his workers or ministers working towards reconciliation. And this hostility that we see here between Jews and Gentiles, we know it exists today as well. That there's hostility everywhere between nations, between political parties within nations, within those who are leaning left and those who are leaning right, those who have different philosophies or worldviews, different ways of making sense of the world. There's this relational hostility that exists between those of us who even just struggle with anger, and you feel anger or hostility towards your boss or your spouse or your family members or your kids, your friends, your neighbors, or the people who are driving in front of you on a Monday morning. There's also those of us, though, who experience and live in this hostility because we look at others and we actually just point out and highlight their failures, their weaknesses, their character defects, and it actually comes out of a place of insecurity for some of us. We look at that parent over there and the way they parent their kids, and we make little comments about it, or our coworkers and the way they behave and they live their life, or our neighbor, or that driver who's driving in front of you on a Monday morning. Paul is saying that because Jesus went to the cross, he not only nailed your hostility to the cross, he put it to death. That hostility is dead. All the hostility between the nations, between Jews and Gentiles, between groups, between you and others, is dead in Christ. There's a new way, a new humanity. You, if you're in Christ, are a new creation, forgiven and redeemed, adopted by God in Jesus, and your worth actually comes from him, not how others view you, not from your job, not from what you accomplish, not what you own, not where you work. None of those things give you your worth. Your worth actually comes from all that God has done for you, and that Paul has been outlining in Ephesians 1 and into Ephesians 2. everything that God thinks of you and did for you, that's where your worth comes from. So if you want to know, how does God see me in Christ? Reread Ephesians 1 and 2. And you get this amazing picture of how God really is for you in Christ. The extent he's gone to demonstrate that to you. And not just for you, but for this world that he created that belongs to him. And because of this new identity we have, we don't have to live in hostility towards others. And that's why Paul says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were a Gentile. You were dead. You didn't know God. You were far from him. You didn't love him. But Jesus brought you near." Jesus brought you near. Remember this, vision that Paul is outlining here is that God is building something new. That he is building something new. And that vision that Paul has is what's leading him out into the Roman Empire, to different cities, to proclaim this vision for a new humanity that God is birthing through Jesus Christ. And this message was offensive to Jews who sought to stay separate and didn't believe. Even there was even a struggle within the church, and you can read about it in the book of Acts, of how they tried to make sense of how are Jews supposed to be receiving the good news that doesn't make sense. And Paul is reasoning with Jews in synagogues as he goes and says, no, this message is for Jews first and for Gentiles. It's the good news for the world. And it was offensive not only to Jews, but to Gentiles. And you can read about that in Acts 19, how Paul, proclaiming the gospel for a few years in Ephesus, sees tons of people come to know the Lord. They start following him and they start abandoning their old ways of doing things and seeing things. They stop practicing magic and burn their books that they use for casting spells and engaging in the dark arts. People stop worshiping other gods like Artemis and Diana, and the whole industry that's devoted towards that the worship of that god actually was affected so negatively that there was a whole riot that broke out there. So Jews and Gentiles come up against this vision and they reject it. They don't like it. But we know that a number of Jews did receive it, embrace it, and so did a number of Gentiles. And when the Gentiles came in, Paul saying, look, you were dead, but God made you alive. God seated you with Christ. And how did God do that? How did he raise us from our spiritual death, from our enslavement to the world, to Satan, to our flesh? Through Jesus' death and resurrection. That's how he did it. Because Jesus is our peace. Jesus made Jews and Gentiles one group, one new humanity. He destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. And some scholars point out that what Paul is referencing here is the temple in Jerusalem and to the life that is available. Sorry. What Paul's pointing out here is that some scholars point out that what Paul is referencing here is the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple in Jerusalem was central to the life of Israel. It was central to the life of Israel. Temples in general were central to the life of the Ephesians. And the temple in Jerusalem was one of the great wonders of the world. Jews believed that it was actually the center of the cosmos. Why? Well, because that's where God dwelled. Was in the temple, but in a specific place. It was called the most holy of holies. See, the temple in Jerusalem had four courts, I should say. And the most sacred court was the most holy of holies. And only one person entered into that place once a year. That was the high priest. He entered in on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that was where God dwelled. And so that was like the center of the cosmos for Israel. And that place was so holy, it was also so dangerous that the high priest had to have a rope tied around him so that if he entered and died because he did something to grieve God, God's holiness, they could pull him out and not have to send someone else in. Now, beyond that court, if you kind of went out farther more farther away from the most holy of holies would be the court of the priests. And then there would be another court called the court of women. And then the farthest court away would be the court of the Gentiles. Now, each one of these would have a form of a wall that separates. And in the court of the Gentiles, there would be a sign that warned them, you cannot go beyond this place. If you are a Gentile, you can't go into these other courts. If you do, you risk being killed. It's not, you know, you'll be prosecuted if you trespass. You get death, right? There was this hostility, because even if you were a Gentile and you entered into there, it's likely that you would actually experience like this sense of being unwelcome, that no one really wanted you there, that you were unclean. What Jesus does when he dies and rises again is he destroys the walls of separation in the courts. He destroys and removes those walls of hostility, because he fulfills all of the ceremonial laws that God had given Israel to be set apart. And he actually, in fulfilling them, sets them aside. That whole way, the whole sacrificial system is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And so that whole system is abolished. Now, why did he do this? Well, Paul tells us in verses 15 and 16, it was to create in himself one new humanity. And in 16, in one body to reconcile both of them, Jews and Gentiles, to God through the cross. Jesus wanted to bring together Jews and Gentiles, all of the nations and Jews, and create one new humanity. This wasn't eliminating these cultural distinctives, not eliminating diversity. It was bringing the Gentiles into the family of God, bringing and creating this shared vision and values for living in God's new covenant that Jesus establishes. This is what happens in the church, is the nations come together. You think of Revelation chapter 5. It's this picture of people from all tribes and tongues coming and worshiping God. And here, this is what Jesus is accomplishing through his death and resurrection. This isn't just one ethnic group. The gospel is for all nations. And so even our specific church, Cascades Church, we don't symbolize the entire church. We don't symbolize the entire kingdom of God. No, we are meant to be a picture of it, but it's like the whole church as a whole, all the nations. We won't be able to have all the nations fit in our building. Our building's too small for that, right? But that's the picture, that all nations come to see Jesus as God, as fully man who rescues and renews us. And the beautiful thing about our city is, you know, our city is diverse, with people coming from all over the world. I love that even when I grew up, you know, going to a school in Vancouver, there were people from Vietnam, from China, people from the Philippines. I was from Honduras. There were people from Persia. There were people from Italy. People from all over the world coming to cities. That's one of the really cool things about cities. And the church actually needs to be this picture of the nations coming and seeing Jesus and embracing his way. And so when we come to our vision as a church, our vision is to see our city renewed. This is a vision that can never be thought of as just Cascades to keep. It's actually ours to share. We will work with and pray with and sacrifice with other churches in our city that long to see that vision fulfilled. But Paul says that it wasn't just to create one new humanity, it was also to reconcile both groups to God through the cross. Jesus reconciles human beings to human beings, and he reconciles humanity to God through the cross. And this is how he puts the hostility to death. You see, the powers, Satan and the other powers and spiritual forces that sought to undermine God's good creation, that worked in concert with human beings who were corrupt and sought to put Jesus on the cross. Jesus experiences all of the hostility in the world, and the powers try to actually defeat Jesus. But Jesus, in his death and resurrection, defeat all of that hostility, all of that evil, all of that darkness and sin. And ultimately, he defeats death. And so we're told in verse 17, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. Paul here is referencing Isaiah 52, which references how beautiful are the feet of those who come proclaiming the good news, proclaiming peace. Peace here was in reference to this delivering of news, that in a long, faraway place, there was a battle that was going on, and this messenger who came running on the mountains to declare this good news was saying, hey, it's finished. We won. We're victorious. We have great news. And what Paul is saying is that is what Jesus is coming to you and telling you. It is finished. I finished it on the cross. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. Satan is defeated. They got no power anymore. Their power is not the same anymore. I am victorious because I did it on the cross. And so what did Jesus do? Well, I outlined it. It's that he rescued us from sin, from Satan, from death. And then he renewed us. He made us alive. And all of this is a gift. It's a gift that he gives us. You were defeated. You were defeated, and yet he made you victorious. You were dead and he made you alive. You were enslaved and he set you free. Timothy Gombis, in his book on Ephesians, he says this. He says that God has acted powerfully and radically in Christ to begin setting the world right. Every single one of us who recognizes that the world is off, God sees it far more clearly. It's actually more broken than you and I recognize. And God has acted powerfully and radically in Christ to begin setting the world right. And he goes on to say, he has defeated the powers that have hijacked God's world, holding it in their enslaving grip. God is freeing people from death, transforming their lives, uniting humanity in Christ, and building the church as a monument to his victory over the powers of evil. Paul has just outlined all of that from the end of Ephesians chapter 1 and into chapter 2. But how did Jesus come and preach peace to you and me? Maybe you're wondering that. You're like, Jesus was like here on earth 2,000 years ago, and here I am. And Alex, you're great and all, but you're not Jesus. And I'd be like, yeah, 100%, you're right, I'm not. So how did he come? How did he come and preach peace to us? Well, he did it through human beings who get to be his mouthpiece. Here's what J.I. Packer says. He's like, do you realize when the gospel is preached, you and I are Jesus' mouthpiece and he preaches through us? Do you realize when the gospel is preached, you and I are Jesus' mouthpiece and he preaches through us? Let that just sink in. When we preach the gospel verbally, we get to be Jesus' mouthpiece, and he is speaking to people right directly into their thoughts, their heart, where they are. Don't forget it. We need to capture that vision. Jesus came to those who were far off, the Gentiles, those who couldn't come into the most holy of holies. You and I were there. Those were maybe those Calgary Flame fans. I'm probably going to get a message about that. Or the Oilers fans, or lovers of cats. Maybe it was some of us who didn't grow up in a Christian family, never heard the gospel until we were, you know, in our late teens or adults. We were far off. We didn't recognize God or his ways or anything like that. But then he also came and preached peace to Jews, to those who were near. They knew God, they knew the law, what God called them to, but they lived and believed that because they practiced the law, that God was pleased with them. And today, there are those of us who grew up in a Christian family, and maybe we watched McGee and Me as kids, and you went to Awana, and you went to Anvil, and you knew and learned your Bible, and you knew it better than some adults sometimes. And you saw that that was a privilege, but then somehow that privilege just turned to pride. So that you operated in this misguided belief that those things that you did were the things that actually brought you near and kept you near, that that was actually why God accepted you. When actually it was because God sent his son Jesus to make you alive. Because you too were dead. You know, this is closer to me. I grew up in a Christian household and I misunderstood the gospel. You know, I knew by faith I am saved, but you have to walk in faith too, and I lost sight of that. You have to grow in trusting him too. You know, some of us, we fall into this lie that you need to have an ugly testimony, a terrible, dark moment in your life in order to give God the glory. Man, in our sins and trespasses, you're dead. Doesn't matter what those sins are. The one that gets glory is God, and it's not because of how messed up you were or how badly you screwed up. It's because God made you alive. That's the glorious part. It's not because you were extra dead. It's like sin is sin, you're dead. You're spiritually dead and God makes you alive. That's what glorifies him, is that you are actually alive in him. And Paul says that Jesus comes to those who were far off and those who were near, and he says, peace. Man, I did it for you. It's finished. I'm the one who makes you alive. I see you. You get to be seated with me in the heavenly places. That you, because of me, you get to be adopted. You get to know my Father the way I know the Father. You are an heir with me. You get to have the power that raised me to new life now actually working for your good in your life, to have you conform, to actually look like me. And then Paul will say this, that through Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Notice what's going on here. Through Jesus Christ, the one who makes peace between human beings and between humanity and God, through him and by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was with God in the beginning, hovering over the waters, and that empowered Jesus for his earthly ministry, by that Holy Spirit, we are brought into the presence of God the Father. This is the Father who sent his one and only Son into this world, that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish, wouldn't die, but actually have eternal life. You don't have to be the walking dead. You can actually be made alive in him. This is the Father who only gives good gifts, and who Jesus tells us is it's actually his good pleasure to give us the keys to his kingdom. Through Jesus, by the Spirit, we have access to the Father. Access. This word in the Greek is actually the word that was used for those who were given access to the emperor. They had an audience with the emperor. You and I are granted an audience with the emperor of the cosmos. He makes himself available to us. We actually have access to, get this, the Holy of Holies. Down goes the walls of the court of the Gentile. Down goes the walls of the courts of women. Down go the walls of the court of the priest. Down goes the dividing wall, separating that other one from the place where God dwelled, the most holy of holies, the center of the universe. We get free, full access into the presence of the most holy God. Right now, right here, wherever you are as you watch this, we get access to the living God. And this changes everything. And one of the key things that should change is the way that you and I pray. Because he isn't distant. He's not far away. He's like, hey God, could you kind of hear me? He's so close to you. He's as close to you as your skin, as your breath. The most holy of holies, you get access to it because of Jesus, by the Spirit. We get to be having access to a God who actually, genuinely, and attentively listens to us. You know, my son, my youngest, he believes he can enter into any room in our house. Doesn't care what room it is or what we're doing. If me and Lindsay are in a room or just one of us, you know what, let's be honest, it's usually just Lindsay that he wants to be around. It's not me. In my family, we have this joke in Spanish. We say that if a little kid's really attached to their mom, they have mamitis. If you anglicize that, that's like they have momitis, right? It's like an illness. They just can't let their mom go. They got to be with their mom and just attach to their mom. Well, you know what? God says, that's actually how I want it. I want you to have access to me at any time, any doorway. I want you to come to me. That's what I make available to you through Jesus by the Spirit. What an amazing picture that we have in this passage of a God who makes himself available to us through Jesus. Since through Christ you have access to the Father by the Spirit, you're not a foreigner anymore, even though you were a Gentile. You're not even a stranger. You aren't separate from Christ. No, you, Paul would say, you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And here's where we get that word politeia again that I mentioned, except in this time, it's actually sum politeia, because in Jesus Christ, we get to be part of that society, part of that community, the new humanity that God has been shaping, that God intended to create. Not just for a few hundred years back, not just a few decades back, but 4,000 years going back farther and farther and farther back, generation after generation, and we finally get to be part of this story, and not just the story of God, but the family of God. Because that word household in the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint, that word is used for blood relations. So Gentiles, you're actually family. Through and through, 100%, you are blood relatives, your family. In Jesus, Jews, Gentiles, and nations become a new humanity, a new society centered on Jesus, who is our peace. And it's this household, God's new humanity, that finds their foundation as being the apostles, witness, and the prophets. And Jesus is this cornerstone, holding it all together, sustaining it. That the cornerstone, it actually determines the size and shape of the building. And the building that God is building through Jesus, we are told, is growing. It's going to be massive. It's going to be huge, and it's going to be breathtaking. Absolutely stunning. But you'd be surprised at what Paul is actually saying. Because as he says that in Jesus, this whole building is joined and rising to be a holy temple in the Lord, that the Lord is growing it, it's not a building that is made of brick and mortar. So you go and think of all the cities I mentioned earlier. It's not the church building that Paul is talking about here. He's actually talking about these human beings that he is building. Jews and Gentiles, and he is building them up. And what's fascinating is the word that he uses for this temple of the Lord. Because in the New Testament, there's two words that get used for the temple. One is in reference to all like the whole court, like the whole temple, all four courts. But the second one is specifically referencing this most holy of holy places. And that's what Paul uses here. This is how Daryl Johnson puts it. We not only get to go into the most holy of holies, we are the holy of holies. because God actually makes us his temple. God makes the new humanity in Christ his temple. It's unbelievable. This new humanity, you and me, in all of our sinfulness and brokenness, we've been rescued and renewed through Jesus Christ so that we are new creations. We're being transformed and made into this place where God dwells and makes his home. And through Jesus, we get this amazing privilege, access to the Father, the most holy of holies, and we're becoming the most holy of holies. What do you do with all of this? Well, let me offer you four things that I think we can kind of draw out of this. The first is this: we need to restart or start inviting people into this new humanity that God is building. We need to invite them to what God is doing here. This is why we don't hide our faith. And I get in our city, that's kind of hard. People are a little bit hostile to Christianity. I'm not saying be obnoxious. I'm saying don't hide it. I'm not saying don't be sensitive. Just don't hide it. See, our tendency is sometimes to see how someone has done or shared their faith in a poor way and say, therefore, we should never do it. When the correct response is actually, how do we do it properly, respectfully, graciously? We need to invite those who are different, new, those we work with, live with, study with. Maybe they come from another country, they speak a different, like that's the picture we're seeing. It's the nations becoming one new humanity. We don't just pray for them, invite them into your life. Invite them into what God is doing here among us at Cascades. Different natures, different nations, different cultures, but in Christ we are one new humanity. The churches. This is a place where God wants humanity to encounter his presence. That's one of the implications of this. That's why we want to invite people to be among us. It's because the church, when we gather, we believe God is actually with us. He dwells with us. And that is where the nations can actually come and encounter the living God among us. So this is why Sunday mornings matter. This is why our DNA groups matter. The second thing that I think we can draw from this is that we should not rebuild the barriers that Jesus tore down. The key characteristic that we see in the new humanity is of not alienation, but reconciliation, unity, and peace. So we don't recreate those dividing walls that Jesus knocked down. Jesus broke them down and they need to stay down. But this is why in the church, among God's people, there should be no tolerance for racism. We need to call it out when we see it among one another. In any way, even in its subtle and unintended forms, there's no place for it. The same goes for nationalism or pride or jealousy or an unforgiving spirit. You know, in the past, there was a great emphasis on denominations. And one of the things that they could emphasize was their separation in the sect. And one of the things that was lost was the unity of the church. It was the picture of the Christian church like working together to advance his kingdom. And I'm not saying we need to get rid of all these denominations or anything like that. But I am saying that these little tribes do not show the glory of the church when they just isolate themselves. Distinctives are okay. But we are made a new humanity. And the key characteristic is not of alienation, of separation, but actually of reconciliation amongst God's people. And the third thing that I think we can draw from this is that we need to seek to build up the members of this new humanity. If we are the place where the most holy God dwells, then we should be actually treating one another with reverence and love and honor that God's holiness demands. Because this is the place he has sought to make his home. We're a new humanity. And we have a new way of living. It's not like the world's way. It's not in the flesh. It's not Satan's way. It's the way of Jesus. We are his. So let's treat one another like that. And whenever we get it wrong, let's own it. And graciously call one another out. Because just because we make a mistake doesn't mean that defines us now. Our identities are rooted in what God says about us and has done for us. So we can handle a confrontation now. And the fourth and final thing is this. We need to seek his presence together. God now dwells with us by his Spirit. We need to make it a practice of actually being aware of and looking for his grace and the grace of his presence around us. When we gather on Sunday mornings, when we're in a DNA group, or when we're sharing with someone else what's going on, like we actually need to be mindful and aware that the Lord is actually there with us. And so what's he doing? What's he saying? Father in heaven, I want to just give you thanks because of your son, Jesus, we are alive. You raised us up. You seated us with him in the heavenly places. We are a new creation prepared for good works. All of this is an amazing gift. And you haven't just made us alive, but you are reconciling the nations through your son, Jesus, creating a new humanity. And in this new humanity, those who are far and those who are near can now come into your glorious presence and actually have access to you, to the most holy of holies. And more than that, this new humanity now, God, you make holy. We are the holy of holies. We are the place where you want to dwell. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us live into that reality by the power of your Spirit. That you would open our eyes to see things as they are, that you would reveal and enter into our lives in ways we haven't let you before, so that we would let you have your way, that you would knock down walls that need to be knocked down, that you would clean up rooms that need to be cleaned up, Lord, that you would have your way in our lives so that we would be people who make you known. So that we would be people who, when someone who doesn't know you walks into our church, someone who doesn't know you is watching us, as they come into those places, Lord, they would encounter the living God, that it would be undeniable. So, Lord, we pray you'd have your way with us. In your son's name, amen. Well, at this time, one of the things that we do as a church on a weekly basis, whether you are online or where you're with us in person, is we take communion. Communion is a physical, a tangible thing that we do, where we take bread and juice and they declare the death of Jesus, that Christ died for us in our place. And so we take simple bread, and I'd encourage you right now, if you are, if you have your bread to prepare it, we take bread. For me, it's this communion loaf, wafer, and we break it. And when we break it, we are saying that Christ's body was broken for us, that it established the new covenant that brings life for us. So would you eat with me? And then we take juice. This juice, we declare that Christ's blood was shed for us, that it washed us clean and made us one new humanity. There is no Jews or Gentiles. There's that division and the hostility. Jesus nailed it to the cross. It is dead. So we drink this and we're forgiven and we're one with him. Would you drink with me? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this life that we have in Jesus, that you've made us one, for this tangible way we get to meet with you and commune with you and declare what you've done for us. We praise you and give you thanks in your son's name. Amen.